just wanted to mention to you that these virtual opportunities for worship are not meant to replace the fellowship of the church. One of the opportunities we have as believers is to learn the Word of God together. It's important that we maintain and study the Word of God privately to ourselves, but that is never a substitute for being together in God's house. That said, as we've been preaching through Romans 13 over the past few weeks, we have learned that as Christian citizens, we are responsible to abide by decisions that are made by our governments here in the United States, as long as they do not forbid what God commands or command what God forbids. So we are complying with their edict that assemblies of 10 folks or less, that we hold that. We do have about 4 folks with us this morning, a couple of guys that are helping us. My thanks to Jeff Sanders and to Tim Glick for their diligence and their faithfulness in being here this morning. I'm going to open with a word of prayer, turn it over to Brother Vance, and we hope that you learn from the Word. If you are open to hearing the Word, then you will learn from the Word. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for these opportunities this morning, and we ask that you would guide and direct us as we break the Word of life to your people from Flat Creek and perhaps in other states and locales and even around the globe. We do pray, Father, that you would restore those that have been infected by this terrible disease. We pray that those of us that are not infected would also be submissive to the leadership and guidance of our governments. We do pray this morning especially that if there are any that do not know you as Savior, that they be reminded that life is brief, regardless of how long you may have granted to us, and that we need to prepare to meet you. And so we pray, knowing that you will bless the Word as you always promised. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, Brother Vance Matthews.
Okay. Good morning. Thank you for tuning in to worship with us and to learn from the Word this morning. If you would, I would ask you at home and where you are listening to go ahead and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 42. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 38 to 42. I'm very thankful that we're able to stream this morning and have this technology to be able to connect together to learn from the Word of God. And we have been teaching through the Gospel of Matthew in our youth Sunday school class, walking through it kind of verse by verse and drawing out the truth of God's Word. And we are currently in chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. And Pastor Carrie and I thought that for our Sunday school hour this morning that I could continue teaching through the Gospel of Matthew. And so it'll be almost like you all as one big, as the church together are joining in with us in our youth Sunday school class. And I hope and pray that it will be a great time of learning and edification for all of us as we look at these verses. So please follow along with me from your home as I read from Matthew 5, verses 38 to 42. And there we read these words. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we again thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word and the truth that is in it. Father, this morning we want to come and we want to read your word rightly. And we want to understand rightly. Father, so that we may believe rightly and we may therefore practice rightly. Father, our lives will reflect the gospel. And so, Father, I pray that you would come this morning by the power of your Spirit and supernaturally, Lord, teach us. Open our minds to understand and reveal yourself to us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, this morning we are looking at what could be, what has often been, a very complex and perplexing and difficult passage to rightly understand and to rightly apply in the New Testament. John MacArthur states this: probably no part of the Sermon on the Mount has been so misinterpreted and misapplied as Matthew 5:38-42. It has been interpreted to mean that Christians are to be sanctimonious doormats. It has been used to promote passivism, conscientious objection to military service, lawlessness, anarchy, and a host of other positions that it does not support. These verses are very difficult and complex, as we said. So it takes much to understand and to rightly understand what Jesus is saying here. First and foremost, like always, it will take understanding the text in context. Absolutely key and critical. Context is king when it comes to reading and understanding Scripture. It will take understanding these verses within the context of the Sermon on the Mount and within the book of Matthew and within the New Testament and then within the Bible as a whole. These verses, like all verses of Scripture, are not do not exist in a vacuum. They're not alone. We cannot pluck them out and look at them totally void of all other Scripture. To understand and to apply the truths in these verses, we must also know and apply all the other truths that God has laid out in His Word as we seek to understand what Jesus is saying. As I have read and prayed and studied and thought through this week, this passage, I believe there are a few overall guiding principles or truths for these verses that will help us as we seek to understand what Jesus is saying. I wanted to go ahead and lay these out from the beginning because I think that'll be helpful. And then as we go through today's lesson and as we go through next week's lesson, it'll be a part two next week to these verses. We won't get through all of it today. But as we do that, hopefully, and we flesh those out, I hope these principles will make more and more sense to you as we walk through them. First of all, when we come to these verses to read them, we need to understand here that Jesus is addressing the sinful, self-centered response of individual human beings that have been hurt and have been wronged by others. And therefore, these individuals, out of a heart attitude of anger and spite, seek vengeance. What Jesus is addressing here is a one-on-one individual interaction. Okay? He's not talking about the just practices of institutions or governments that seek to combat evil in the world. This is not about the just use of force against evil by law enforcement and against those who break the civil and the moral law. This is not talking about just war between two nations. Those are very different conversations. So we cannot just yank these verses out and apply them to all of those situations. These verses have to do with interaction of individuals. These verses answer the question, how does one who has been wronged and has had their most basic human rights violated, how are those people supposed to respond to the individual who has wronged them? So we cannot take these verses, as John MacArthur said, and just automatically apply them as a blanket statement to any given situation or on a national level or anything else like that. We must be very careful in how we understand and apply these truths. The second point that kind of flows from that is that it's important to understand in these verses that the four situations that Jesus speaks about, starting in the last half of verse 39. So there he talks about getting slapped on the cheek. He talks about getting sued for your tunic. He talks about being forced to go a mile. And finally about being begged and borrowed from. We really need to understand that these are examples or applications or illustrations of the command that he gives in the first part of verse 39. In other words, these four situations do not present to us hard and fast laws that are written in stone that must be literally and blindly and robotically obeyed in all situations. It cannot be understood to be all-encompassing blanket statements, and I'll give you some examples of what I mean here. We should not understand from Jesus' words to turn the other cheek that all violence or use of force everywhere at all times must be completely avoided, as many have understood these to be, such as Mahatma Gandhi looked at these verses and took them that way. To give you a really bizarre example of this that I read about this week, this particular phrase, read about a monk around the time of Martin Luther who would not treat his head lice because he did not want to do the lice harm based on this passage of Jesus' teaching. Guess he was turning the other side of his scalp to the lice, and not what Jesus is going for here in making this statement. Another example that I read this week, Pastor John Piper gives this illustration of this truth. He says, imagine that you go to a friend's home. There you find them and they're about to commit suicide and take their own life. And just as you walk in, you see that what they're doing and you snatch the bottle of pills out of their hand before they can swallow them. And when you do, they beg and they plead with you to give them the bottle back so that they can take their own life. We would say, obviously, that the words of Jesus in verse 42, give to him who begs of you, should not be dogmatically and literally and robotically obeyed in that situation. What's being given here is complex teaching. It is teaching that must be understood within its context. It's teaching that requires great wisdom and discernment to be able to understand and to apply. The third overarching point and truth to understand, and this is a huge one when we come to these verses, is that the primary purpose of these verses is not to give a list of commands that are to be enacted. The focus is not on the action being carried out. This is not a rule book for if this happens, then you must do this. the point here is not a legalistic demarcation of lines and boundaries of the rights of a believer and the actions that they should take when those rights are violated. The point of the passage here is the attitude and the motivation of the heart of the one who has been wronged towards the one who has wronged them. And Jesus seeks to illustrate this truth in the four examples he gives in these verses. We can see this because we understand of how these verses fit in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. If we go back and look in verses 21 to 26, the point is to refrain from the heart attitude of anger, not to merely refrain from the physical act of murder. In verses 27 to 30, the point is to refrain from the heart attitude of lust, not to merely refrain from the physical act of adultery. In verses 31 and 32, the point is to refrain from the spiritual aspect of breaking the covenant of marriage, not merely about refraining from the legal act of divorce. In verses 33 to 37, the point is to refrain from a heart attitude of deceit that lacks integrity. It's not merely about refraining from saying certain words in taking promises and oaths. And so therefore, when we look back at the context and see all these different instances, as Jesus lays out these truths, we can see again here in verses 38 to 42, the point is not one of action to be taken or to be refrained from, but rather about the attitude and the motivation that lies within the heart. So those are three things that I wanted to start out with from the very get-go that I think will help us navigate through these verses and understand what Jesus is saying. And as I said, hopefully as we work through the truth of these verses, they will make more and more sense as we diligently study this passage together. So as we've done for the last few weeks in our Sunday school class, we want to start with this morning an outline of these verses, kind of a broad overview of what we see. There's three parts that we see when we look at these verses. First of all, Jesus here is going to refer to the Old Testament. Then he's going to make a further statement that leads to the heart. And then he's going to give examples of those. We see that Jesus will, this is the same format that he's used six times. He uses six times in total here at the end of Matthew 5. He's done it four times prior to this, where Jesus begins each section by saying some form of, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." Does it six times here at the end of Matthew 5. Over and over we see this pattern where he calls to mind the Old Testament. He gives a further command leading to the heart, going much deeper to this internal understanding of the attitude and motivation of the heart and not merely an external and an action understanding. And then he'll give examples of each one. And so in our text today, Jesus gives the Old Testament command in verse 38. He gives a further command, getting to the heart, in verse 39a, or the first part of verse 39. And then he supplies four examples or applications or illustrations of this command in the second half of verse 39 through verse 42. So that's kind of a broad, zoomed out overview of this passage. And let's go ahead and jump in. And we're going to begin with this quotation of the Old Testament law that Jesus uses in verse 38. There are several different places that this comes from, that we see these words in the Old Testament. The first of these is Exodus 21. in verses 23 to 25. And there it says this, "You shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, and stripe for stripe." When we continue through our Old Testament and the books of the law, we come to Leviticus, and we also read there in chapter 24, we see that it reads, "Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, whatever injury he has given a person shall be given to him." And also Deuteronomy in chapter 19 says this, "And the rest shall hear and fear, and shall never again commit any such evil among you. Your eyes shall not pity. It shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot." And so this was the law of God among the people of Israel. And just as before we had these three overarching truths we wanted to keep in mind and begin with as we started working through these verses, there are also some truths here about this Old Testament quote that I think we need to bring out and discuss. The first thing to note here about this Old Testament command is that this was given to a governing body. Even in the Old Testament, it's given to a governing body for justice, not to individuals for vengeance. That's a huge distinction to be made here. This was a legal act to be carried out by a group of judges. It was never meant, even when originally given in the Old Testament, to be carried out by one individual privately against another person who had wronged them. As a matter of fact, the carrying out of personal vengeance is explicitly prohibited in the law. We see it in Leviticus, verse 19 and verse 18 says this, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So this law of just retribution in the Old Testament is not about satisfying a personal vendetta, but about justice to be carried out legally by a governing body. Very important that we understand that truth. A second truth to note this morning about this Old Testament law is one that is studying and looking through this stuff I found absolutely fascinating, very, very interesting. When we hear these words of eye for eye, tooth for tooth, we naturally hear in this law and think about it in terms of giving permission to the victim to seek justice. Or we think about the fact that this guarantees to the victim a sense of justice. And that's how we think about it. It's going to right the wrong that has been done to them. And I think that's our natural perspective. It's to think about this from the perspective that the one who committed the offense here is going to get what's coming to them. And there's often times we find satisfaction in that. And I think the reason for this, the reason we come to it with this perspective is twofold. First of all, we are made in the image of God. And though it is corrupted and twisted and marred by sin, we do have an idea and an understanding of justice. And that people should be held accountable for what they do. Secondly, because of our view of justice has been twisted by sin, we are naturally bent to seek vengeance. And we want others not only to be held accountable for what they do, but also to suffer for what they have done when they have wronged us. So just think about all the fictional books and movies that have this plot line in it. This is the storyline. The movie opens with the man's wife being killed, and he spends the rest of the movie going after and killing everyone else who was involved in it. And as we're watching it so many times, the whole idea we have is, yes, he's getting it done. These people are getting what's coming to them. And so that's the view that we have when we come and read eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But here's the interesting thing that we see when we look at Scripture. Law was actually not given to grant the victim permission for revenge or to guarantee justice for the victim. But rather, it was given to protect the guilty party. To protect them against cruel and unjust retribution. I would never in a million years think about it from that perspective on my own. It was not given to satisfy the victim of the offense, but to protect the offender. So, for example, if the offender knocked out a tooth, the offended person could not, you know, then go and burn his house down, kill all of his animals, cut off both his legs, and let him die. You can't go overboard with it. That's what it was protecting from. This may sound strange to us, but again, I think it has to do with the fact that in our fallen state, we are so naturally wired to seek retribution. We don't have to be told to do that. And we not only seek vengeance and retribution, but we go beyond that. We tend to go overboard. We overcorrect, especially in the midst of hurt and anger. And so, therefore, this law was given. And that was the original intent of this law in the Old Testament. However, by the time of first century Judaism, when Jesus is now speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, the rabbis and the scribes had come to use this law in the context of personal vengeance, personal revenge. So the original intent of the law had become so twisted and so corrupted that it actually came to be understood in the complete opposite way that it was intended when it was given by God in the Old Testament law. And so therefore what Jesus seeks to teach here in the Sermon on the Mount, in these verses, is that first of all, this law was never to be about private retribution or retaliation. Never. And then on top of that, it's almost like Jesus is saying to them, since you all are so concerned about personal response to those who have hurt and have harmed you, here's how that should be handled. And he goes on and he gives us commands to not resist the one who is evil. And then lays out these four illustrations for us in the following verses. And of course, our first question when we come to and look at verse 39 in the first part, where Jesus says, "But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil." First question that pops in our minds, of course, is what does that mean? What is Jesus saying? What does it look like in the life of a believer to do this? And so Jesus, being the perfect teacher, follows the first part of verse 39 with these four examples that we have mentioned. And so that is where we will pick up next week when we come back together and look at these words of Jesus in these verses. But this morning it was very important to go ahead and lay this foundation for us to understand the background, the context of what Jesus is saying. Next week when we come back, we're going to dig into the meat of the examples that Jesus provides for how we are to respond to those who do evil to us. And so let's close in a word of prayer. Father, this morning as we have considered the background, as we have looked at the context, we've tried to understand these principles that will help us to navigate, Lord, these words of Jesus to guide and to, Father, just allow us to see the truth of what Jesus is saying. I pray that, Father, we will learn and we will grow and we will understand and we'll be edified, Father, by the truth of your word. So, Father, it is joy to come and to teach. Father, we pray for Pastor Carey as he comes in a few moments and opens up your word to us. Lord, may you continue to change our minds and to transform our hearts through the preaching of your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.